Well, would you turn your Bibles to Psalm 72? Psalm 72. While you're turning there, let me tell you what a joy it has been to be with you here at the great Ashland Avenue Baptist Church. It's so good to see the way that the Spirit is continuing to inflame this congregation and lead this congregation further onward and upward for the cause of Christ. Good to be here with such godly, faithful men as David Prince and Jeremy Haskins and the rest of your pastors and team here. And it's a great refreshment for my soul to be here. Psalm 72, I'd like for us to read the entire psalm, starting with verse 1 and going down through verse 20. And would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of the Word of Christ. Word of God says this: Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound until the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him and all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of corn in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Let's pray. Father, would you be with us tonight? Father, would you shine within us as we hear your word? Father, would you give us hearts that are broken with our Lord Jesus for the oppressed, for the marginalized, for the orphaned, for the unborn, Father, for the widowed. And we ask in all things that you would exalt and lift up the name of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I suppose a week doesn't go by that I don't think about this woman pulling out measuring tape to measure a child's skull. She was the woman who had gone, like my wife and I had, to Russia. She was, like we were, following through with a referral on some children there in Russia. We were absolutely exhausted after going on this trip across the Atlantic. We didn't know what we were headed for. We didn't know anything about the children that we were going to see. We didn't know much about the process at all. We didn't know the language. We didn't know the culture. We didn't know anybody who had been through this before. So we were kind of thinking in the back of our minds, are we in the middle of making the biggest mistake of our lives? But we ran into this other woman. She was also an American. And as she was talking about her trip to Russia, she said, "This is my third or fourth or fifth time over here. I can't remember how many times." And we said, "What?" I said, "How many children do you have?" And she said, "Oh no, I don't have any children." She said, "Every time that they have brought me a referral, I've turned it back." And she pulled out this measuring tape And she said, when they send me to the orphanage, I'm going to use this measuring tape to put it around the head of the child to measure the cranium. Because, you know, I don't want anything to be wrong with them. And the more she continued to talk, the more it became clear that she said, you know, the other children that they gave to me, one of them had a vacant look in her eyes, like there's something wrong with her. And she went through all of these scenarios of all of these possible things that could be wrong. And as I sat there and listened to her talk, the more and more grieved I was that in this huge country of Russia, here in the former Soviet Union, and much like it in other countries all over the world, they should be brimming and filled with Christians instead of someone who is coming and picking out a child the way she might pick out a puppy out of a litter. You and I, if we belong to the Lord Jesus, are driven toward, the scripture says, an otherness, as we have been talking about over the past several days, a way that refocuses our attention away from our current circumstances and our current comfort and toward the least of these, toward the broadness and the bigness of the nations. That is part of what it means to be people of the kingdom. That is why in this psalm that we just read, one of the most majestic psalms, I think, in all of the Bible, you have David singing about the king, singing about Solomon, ultimately, we know from the scriptures, singing about that final and ultimate son of David. And he says, what is he like? He is the kind of king who, on the one hand, is maintaining justice for those who are oppressed. Specifically, he says, for those who are having their lives taken away, for those who are children who are endangered. And on the other hand, he is also the one who receives honor and glory from the nations. He uses the kind of language that everybody would have understood. People come from Sheba. People come from Saba. People come from Tarshish. And they come with all of their gold. And they come with all of their jewels. And why do they do this? Because the name of the Lord is expanding all over the earth, and the peace of the Lord is expanding all over the earth, so that the glory expands and expands and expands and expands. Now, of course, we see this in a little picture in the life of Solomon. What does Solomon do? Solomon exercises justice for widows and orphans. We see that, for instance, in the account of those two prostitutes who come, and one has rolled over in her bed and has suffocated the life of her child. And so she swaps the babies out. And so the women are in a dispute as to who is the mother and who is the baby. It's an extended custody dispute. And what does Solomon do? He uses the wisdom that the Spirit has given to him in order to keep a family together, in order to put a mother with her child. On the other hand, you also have Solomon, who has a little picture of what this psalm is talking about here. Not only is he judging the poor with justice, not only is he maintaining the preciousness of the blood of the oppressed, but he is also seeing peace. The Bible says that all things are under his feet and that the nations start streaming in to see Solomon. As a matter of fact, the queen comes from Sheba, exactly as this text says. And she gives all of her tribute to him and she asks him questions and she's honoring the king. Why? Because she recognizes the power of the God of the king. That fame is starting to expand to those far-off lands. Now, of course, I say it's a little picture because it ultimately ends. It doesn't last. Solomon ultimately becomes entangled with idolatry and his kingdom comes to a collapse. But the promise still stands. The kingdom that is mentioned here comes to its ultimate full rising in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that Jesus is able to stand up there in the synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth and say, I am here to announce to you the favorable year of our Lord. I am here to announce to you that I am proclaiming peace. I am proclaiming good news to the poor. And then he sends all of us on that mission, and he expands the mission throughout the entire world. Now notice how these two things are intertwined. Maintain justice for the oppressed, and see that the glory of the Lord expands to the nations. What we typically want to do is to take one of those and neglect the other. So there are sometimes many people who will want to maintain justice for the oppressed, who don't want to proclaim the gospel. Somehow it is offensive if you speak the word that there is no salvation except in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other people who will want to maintain evangelism and missions, but they don't want to plead for the fatherless or for the oppressed. They think somehow this is some secondary issue that belongs to individual Christians, that is some kind of a natural byproduct of something that takes place, but that the mission of the church is simply in the verbal proclamation of the gospel itself, with none of the implications and none of the discipleship coming along with it. But the Bible does not give us that dichotomy. The kingdom that comes expands the glory forward. And where is that glory seen in the Scripture? It is seen in the proclamation of Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead, receiving people into Himself and into His kingdom, and in maintaining the just cause of those that Jesus loves, whose blood is precious in His sight. That is continually difficult for us to see. It is difficult for the apostles themselves to see, which is why they assume that people are wasting Jesus' time when they bring children up to Him that He may bless them. You've got more important things to do. And Jesus says, don't you understand, of such is the kingdom of God? Some might wonder, why on earth would you have a world impact conference talking about reaching and evangelizing the world and focus that conversation this year upon orphans? And I want to share with you why I think that is. Because a congregation that becomes engaged in the plight of orphans is going to be a congregation that is engaged toward the plight of the nations. And a congregation that is fueled for the glory of God in the nations is going to be burdened with the cause of orphans. The two things go together in the kingdom of God. Notice what happens when you as families and you as individuals begin to welcome orphans into your homes, or when you begin to send your homes out to where the orphans are. Many of the orphans of the world cannot be adopted. Many of them are in places in which they simply cannot be placed into families. But it is worth it for the people of Christ to be there ministering to those AIDS orphans, holding those crack babies, being in the presence of those who are in danger of never having any kind of care. what does that ministry do? The ministry to orphans reinforces the global design of the mission of Christ. In the congregation that I serve right now, there are a series of maps. I didn't put them there. I don't have anything to do with it, except that they were there when I arrived. But it was one of the reasons that I knew that the Lord was probably calling me to that congregation. Because I walked in and saw a map that shows all of the missionaries from our church with all of their pictures. And then there is a map of all of the people in the congregation who have adopted children with the places from where they have adopted. And this is a sign and a visual symbol of the fact that the congregation understood that when we are caring for orphans, what we are doing is in many ways long-range evangelism. Now, let me say to you, first of all, there are some people who would say, well, are you adopting simply so that you can evangelize children? No, any more than we get married and conceive babies so that we can evangelize children. We adopt, we conceive. Why? Because we love. But what do when you love? You teach those that God has given to you, whether through birth or through adoption, what it is that is most important to you. A Buddhist family is going to teach Buddhism. An atheist family is going to teach whatever values that they hold in that atheist family. And a Christian family is going to teach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In some situations, that's going to be for a limited amount of time. That foster child comes into your home and you take that foster child with you to church and you speak about the fact that you all are sinners who have received the gospel of the Lord Jesus. In many cases, that child never even pays one bit of attention to what it is that you are saying. But what does the Scripture say? The gospel isn't necessarily immediately received. The gospel embeds, James says, in the heart of a person. The gospel goes in there, Jesus says, like a seed that is being planted. And in many cases, in the fullness of time, what does God do? He brings forward that gospel at a moment that seems to be the least likely time, and the person receives it. It's the same thing that happens with many children who are biologically conceived and raised up in households. There is a moment when, like that prodigal son, they come to themselves, as Jesus says, and they hear a gospel message that was given to them in all of those moments that they never paid any attention to. Those hymns and songs that they sang, that now they come to them with a new force. The mission goes forward as parents are loving children and raising up those children. The care of the orphans reinforces the mission. That also is the case within the congregation at large. A congregation that is concerned about orphans is going to be a congregation that is concerned about missions. Those parents who see their children having come out of difficult situations. A parent who has adopted a child from an orphanage in Russia no longer thinks of the Russian people as a place on a map anymore. These are the ties. If it weren't for these people, my child would not be here. Someone who has adopted children from the Congo is never going to see Congo as simply a blip on the news anymore. When you hear about the civil war and the rape and the famine, you now have a burden that comes to you of a place that has a kinship with your very own child. A person who has adopted a child out of the foster care system in Kentucky is going to have a burden for the rest of the community in a way that deepens and expands over time. You do not see those things in conflict. You see those things instead as a perpetual sign of the fact that just as we have been rescued out of darkness, just as we see those who have been brought out of being not a family into being a family, the gospel does that in even a more striking way. It reminds you and it shows that to you. Which is why I would urge you, all of you here, whatever church you're from, to make sure that as you are caring for orphans, you do not simply focus on the orphans themselves. There are non-Christian families in your community who are attentive to the issue of adoption and foster care. Some of them are going through the great grief that comes along with infertility. Some of them simply have a human compassion and a burden for orphans. I would urge you to minister to those families, including those families that you don't believe ought to adopt. As they are adopting anyway, be there with them to talk about what this means and to show them the deeper meaning of adoption itself. I would urge you, as you care about orphans, do not forget widows. And not simply those elderly widows whose husbands have died, but think about the widows who are pressing upon us all the time, those unwed mothers who don't know what it is that they are going to do, those women who have been abandoned by men and who are working two and three jobs, sometimes with no health insurance and no sense of the future. And when they see those two lines on the stick in the pregnancy test, there is a sense of horror and a sense of crisis. Many of those women will believe that abortion is easier than placing a child in an adoption situation. Many of those women will say, I just cannot imagine placing my child and giving my child into another situation. And there will always be those who will talk them out of it in order to say, you can simply have this procedure done and you can simply move on with your life and you can never have to think about it again. That's a lie. But it's easily believed. And there are women all over this community who are in that point of decision. And there are other women all over this community who have been at that point of decision. What are you, as a congregation and as a group of congregations, going to do to speak to those women and girls? Well, the answer to that is, you have to be the kind of congregation that signifies, first and foremost, we love babies, we love children, and we will care for babies and children who have nowhere to go. But secondly, and as importantly, you have to communicate, we love you. Many of the women who show up in the abortion clinics all over this country are members of evangelical churches who believe that since I am pregnant, I have to choose between my community or this baby. Now, Satan uses every kind of lie that he can possibly use, but that's one of the lies that he uses. A congregation that loves and welcomes into its midst those unwed mothers without giving a sense of marginalization and condemnation to those mothers is a congregation that is going to be able to speak to life. In the very same way that a congregation that loves sinners, regardless of the backgrounds from which those sinners have come, is going to be the kind of congregation that is going to have a fuel to reach the nations, regardless of how different those nations might seem to be. Some of you in this room have adopted children who have come from other ethnicities, and you have faced all kinds of things that have happened in your life since that. I talked to about a couple a week who were in the process of adopting outside of their so-called race. And one of the things that I have found is it doesn't matter whether that couple is white or black or Latino. The thing that takes place immediately is that they suddenly find out who all the bigots are. People they never dreamed would be upset about this are upset. And I've also found out how crafty the bigots can be. Because very few of them have the honesty to stand up and say, I'm a white supremacist or a black supremacist or a Latino supremacist and I don't believe this ought to happen. Instead, they'll couch it in all of these spiritual sounding terms, mostly having to do with honor father and mother. Do you know why it is that Jim Crow white supremacy wasn't able to stand for long in Southern Baptist churches? It was because people were able to come into those Southern Baptist churches and say, y'all are hypocrites. You send missionaries to Africa, and yet you refuse to welcome into your own church people who are of African descent. You are contradicting the gospel that you say that you believe. I think the same thing can happen in reverse. As families start welcoming into their own homes children who are different than they are in terms of skin color or in terms of cultural background, it ought to be a sign to us, why then are we only concerned about Kentucky and about the United States of America when there are people all over the world who are same as we are in terms of human nature, same as we are in terms of sin, same as we are in terms of condemnation, same as we are in terms of welcoming of the gospel. And we preach the glory of the cross. And we preach the justice for the oppressed. And those things come together. And why do they come together? Because that is what the love of the gospel is. You maintain justice. You proclaim glory. Because God is a God, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, who is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You put both of those things together as you love the unwed mothers, as you welcome in the orphans, as you plead for the life of the unborn, as you bear with those who seem to be different than you. And you don't just preach the gospel, although you do. You see it shown and demonstrated and pictured. When the representatives of Sheba and of Tarshish come to the king and they're giving their gifts over, the issue isn't the gifts. The issue is the nations are here. When those wise men come from the east and they bring the gifts to the Lord Jesus after his birth, the issue isn't the gifts. The issue is that Jesus is showing you that he is the Lord of all of the nations and not of Israel only. When a congregation is willing to open itself up to the widows and the orphans that the rest of the world has given up on, you are proclaiming, we believe in a God who is glorious enough that he will see his name lifted up all over the world. And he is so glorious that he is willing to do that with a people, not many of whom are wise and not many of whom are noble and not many of whom are powerful by worldly standards. But he chooses the lame and the weak and the blind and the poor and the orphaned and those who are not a people. And what does he make them into? A great and mighty people, awesome as an army with banners. That's what the gospel does. when you emphasize the love of orphan, and you emphasize the love of widow, and you emphasize the power of Christ, you preach and you proclaim a kingdom that is different. Not long ago, our congregation, we had a service in which the other pastors and I were seated up on the platform, and we had all of the children in the congregation who had been adopted come down to the front and join us. And each of them had a flag from the state or country from which they'd come. And I saw all those kids streaming forward. And I saw my two little boys with the Russian flags walking forward. I saw some of them limping along with leg problems. Saw some of them who had had asthma because their lungs were not developed very much when they were born. Saw some of them who had cleft palates that were being repaired. All gathering around all over the stage. And the thing that momentarily took my breath away was to say, I don't think my boys recognize that Russian flag. And I don't think that that little girl there knows that that's the flag of Ethiopia. And I'm quite sure that she doesn't know that's the flag of Maryland. But they were all singing together, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And they all knew the words. Don't dare call that something other than mission. The final picture that we have of the gospel in the book of Revelation is a gathering of people loud like the sound of many waters, gathered around the throne, singing and confessing, worthy is the Lamb. And why are they singing that? Because you were slain and you purchased with your blood those from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language and people. When you care about orphans and you care about widows, all you are saying is, the kingdom is coming and it will look like this.